So continuing our series for this past few weeks and next week, where we're looking at what we're calling the instincts of Jesus. This morning, we're looking at the instinct of Jesus to incarnate, and we'll explain what that means. But specifically, as our passage this morning is from Matthew's gospel, the end of chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 10. Here, this is the reading of God's word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. This is God's word. So one of the things we're going to be trying to look at today is this problem of people in trouble. So I don't know where you have encountered someone who is in trouble. I don't know if it's something where you've seen something happen in your own family, maybe something in your neighborhood, maybe something through work, maybe through a cause you're interested in. But when most recently did you see someone in trouble? And you could tell. And then you have to gauge the net. You have that diagnostic skill. You have the ability to see, ability to notice, not just blow by them. But then there's that crucial response is, what will you do? Now, this is a story very much about Jesus recognizing our condition, and then notice he takes action. He responds. So what we're going to really be looking at, kind of the single thread, is we're going to see how Jesus diagnoses us as being in a condition. Then he responds to that condition. The way he responds is what we biblically or theologically call it incarnating. He literally becomes us. He becomes so much into our condition that he can be seen as what we are. But then he doesn't stop there. But then now incarnating with us, then he sends us. There's a recognition, an action on his part. There's now a changing of our condition, and it's a commissioning. So as you recognize that pattern, that's really what we want to try to recognize as the goal of what our faithfulness to Jesus would look like. If you think of yourself as a Christian, I don't know how you measure your goal to it. Remember, we've been looking at this same call to worship every week this for the past few weeks. God works everything together for our good. As he is the one working everything together for our good, notice it's to a purpose, that we would be conformed to his likeness. He has a mission that we would be turned into his image again. We'd be recovered in that image, the original design we were made for, and then sent out to love the way he loves, to act the way he acts, to think the way he thinks. So to walk through the outline what we have this morning, we're going to look firstly at this assessment that is realistic. But notice his realism might challenge the way you would assess how you think you are, how you think people in your life, how do you think they are. Secondly, we'll see his response. And what does Jesus do? What make up the components of this incarnating? But then lastly, what is our part in the story? Once we experience his incarnating grace, his love and mercy and action on our behalf, then notice there's a calling. There's an invitation. It's to see, it's to pray, it's to experience his power, and then it's to be acting in mission on what he's told us to do. So as we walk through this, let's start with a realistic assessment. Jesus uses two key terms, harassed and helpless. So if you want to look at it very simply there in verse 36, as he sees, he's been healing. The context of this passage is coming off of a situation where he's just delivered a young man from demon possession. So it's pretty dramatic. He's healing, notice the term every and all. I mean, he's doing a lot of ministry to people in need. But then he says, in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The two words are important because think of it. One is outer, harassed. Think one of them is inner, helpless. Harassed is it's a stark word in the original language because it literally gives the same root as what it means is to skin something alive. The word flay, F-L-A-Y. The word for harassed means, I mean, it is a violent word. It's a term describing that you are getting skinned alive. So think about it in terms of that condition. When have you felt like you were under assault? Whether it was, is it circumstances? Is it health? Is it job? Is it something for your faith? I mean, where have you felt like you from the outside were really getting hammered? That's the word harassed. Helpless is an internal frame of mind. Helpless, it's described for either being paralyzed or thrown to the ground. If you can think of it as you're so knocked over. Now, for sheep are so stupid. To give you an idea of what shepherds knew or shepherds currently know that we don't, because we don't deal with sheep every day. Sheep are so helpless that if they get knocked over on their backs, it's possible for them that if it were raining heavily enough, they could drown. That if, like, think like a turtle on its back, think like a bug on its back. A sheep is so top heavy that if a sheep were to get knocked over, it is at its most vulnerable if it's knocked down. That word, helpless, is that condition of being knocked over, or to be knocked over, so knocked over, it's like you're paralyzed. When have you felt like that? Have your finances ever gotten you to that place? Again, has physical health or the health of somebody you love gotten you to that place? Were you in a bad relationship? Have you faced divorce? Have you faced a situation in parenting where you just knew that whatever you were looking at, you felt you had nothing? That's tapping into that experience of what it means, not just to be harassed on the outside, but feel helpless on the inside. Those are two words Jesus uses to describe everybody. He looked at the whole crowd. He looked at all these people in trouble. He looked at the crowds and he says, we are like that, like sheep without a shepherd. It's interesting, Paul Miller brings out in his Person of Jesus study, and when you look at a study of sheep, have you ever noticed the word, you can hear the word cat and you can hear the word wildcat, or you can hear the word dog and you think of a wild dog. You've never heard the term wild sheep, because there are no such things. Sheep without a shepherd die. Sheep without a shepherd, there are no such things as wild sheep, because they will be so exploited so rapidly they'll be killed off. So for Jesus to pick up the image that we are like sheep without a shepherd is profound. That feeling of being knocked down. I remember as a young boy, one of our first trips to the Outer Banks of North Carolina, which is where we would vacation every summer when I was a kid. And one of the earliest times we got there, and it was our first time before we really got acquainted with the power of the waves there. It's a place famous for fishing. It's also a place famous for surfing. But when we got there, I remember my mom had me by the hand. We were out in the waves quickly, and probably within just as much time rapidly, we were knocked to the ground. And all I remember was the sensation of a head over heels. I mean, there's vivid terms for that experience, but basically think of like being in a tumble dryer. And that what had happened was my mom and I had confidently gone out into the waves, and we had rapidly been acquainted with reality. We thought we were prepared. We were radically underprepared for just the violence of what we're going to face. When have you been knocked down like that? And just as critically, who in your life do you think has been knocked down like that? Because see, this is where it gets really important. Our world, so I want you to think about how our world operates. If our world sees somebody that has been knocked to the ground, I want you to think of one of two directions. One, the violent side is that when people are knocked down, when they are harassed, they're helpless, that's the time when people will exploit. I mean, after all, you're on the ground, you're in a low place, I'm in a higher place, and what the world will do when it encounters somebody that's harassed and helpless is they will take advantage of them. You might have even experienced that before. Well, the other side of the equation is when you encounter somebody that's vividly in trouble and you can tell it, if you can remember the story of the Good Samaritan, remember Jesus tells the story of somebody who's been beaten by robbers and left by the roadside to die, and a priest and a scribe, they come by, and when they see them, what do? They cross to the other side and they just keep moving. The temptation, what our world will do is you can encounter someone who's harassed and helpless, and you know that if I engage, it's going to be expensive, so therefore I stay back. I see someone harassing help us. I don't engage because I already know ahead of time this is going to eat up time, this is going to eat up money, so I just won't engage. I avoid. So if you can recognize those two problems, that's the reason to understand not just that harassed and helpless is a condition, but it's the respond. It's not just that you see the trouble, how do you react? That's the problem we're really facing in this realistic assessment. So let me ask you again, who in your life do you think has been skinned alive and is knocked to the ground? Who at work? Who at your school? School was full of harassed and helpless. If you want to think about harassed and helpless, just to go back to eighth grade. Everybody in eighth grade is harassed and helpless. Think about what it means in your workplace, what it means maybe in your neighborhood, maybe somebody you know in your web of relationships. Who has been knocked down and you know it? What are the things that knock us down? Work, economy right now, health, threats to our health, just radical change and loss of a sense of control. Marriage, parenting, I think those things are always keep everybody humble. It does not matter how much money you have, marriage is hard. It does not matter how wealthy or poor you are, parenting is hard. Those are the great equalizers of everybody. And I would even say, I think even, so what are the theories for what you do about this? I think the social left, the political left, has picked up this theme of oppression. And I actually think that's tapping into a realistic experience. People do get oppressed. The problem I have with the social or the political left is they don't take the theme far enough. They want to say just this class of people are oppressed, or just this strata of the population is oppressed. Jesus is saying everybody has been. Everybody has the potential. If you are living as a fallen creature in God's world, you have the experience of being oppressed. You have the potential of being harassed and helpless. Do you recognize it? So let's look at the second big idea. If that's what's wrong, that's the assessment Jesus gives us, then how does he respond? Before we get to how we respond, let's look at how he responds. And the short answer is that he has compassion. Specifically, what we're going to try to help you with, that compassion means he incarnates. So let's explain those terms. Again, go back to verse 36, that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. The term they're used for compassion is a term that's very physical. It's a term to be moved internally. It's like, have you ever been in a situation where you saw something was so troubling, immediately you felt nauseous? That's almost the word. It's an internally moved in your stomach kind of response. You see something so troubling, it's like you're moved to tears. Remember what we would see in John's gospel later in John 11, Jesus would weep. Jesus is not dispassionate, robotic, unfeeling, careless. No, Jesus sees people like being skinned alive and knocked to the ground. So from the outside, there's something attacking them. From the inside, they feel helpless. Jesus sees that. Jesus knows that. And he was moved. And he was moved to compassion. The action he takes is he, like sheep without a shepherd, he is our good shepherd. So let's look, just corresponding to the problem, if there's an outer problem and there's an inner problem, let's look at the way Jesus has moved to provide us outer defense and to provide us inner relief. When we see the terminology of Jesus being, from the outside, our good shepherd, in John's gospel, it's what we listed as our assurance of pardon. So if you have a Bible or a tablet handy, you can go look at that. Or if you have the worship folder, just go back to that reading from John's gospel in John chapter 10. And this is what was Jesus taught, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Think like harass, that outside, that problem. Somebody is coming from the outside to attack you and skin you alive. That's what the thief is doing. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Go down to verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to take this action to remedy this problem of this threat that is coming upon my sheep, like not sheep without a shepherd, but no, I'm the good shepherd. And this is the action I take, so that the outer threat can be removed. I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. What we believe, if you're not a Christian, I want you to think about it from this standpoint, the big kind of global belief of what we trust in as Christians. And that is that Jesus is God, and God has not remained aloof or indifferent, but God has come. So think of it this way. The incarnation means that God has met us, but he's met us in a way that makes it accessible. You could come, imagine, have you ever been in as a parent? You've come into a situation where your kids were and where you thought you were coming in to help, and your arrival was so brusque, or your arrival was so full of, you were so charged with emotion, you actually scared your child rather than comforting your child. Imagine God coming. God coming, and God coming in such a way, not that he relieves us, he terrifies us worse than the problem we were facing to begin with. If you can think of it from that standpoint, God has come. He has come to meet us, but he's come in a way that's accessible. Not threatening, not menacing, but rescuing. The God of compassion in the flesh. This is, theologians throughout the ages have tried to give words to this, but St. Augustine from the late 3rd, early 4th century said this. Talk about this issue of accessibility. Man's maker was made man that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread of heaven might hunger, that the fountain itself would thirst, that the light would sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation suspended upon wood, that strength itself might grow weak, that the healer would be wounded, that life itself would die, all of this in order that we would be saved. What does it mean that God incarnate, God in the flesh, meets us, but meets us in a way that's accessible? That's what Jesus has done by coming human. Another thing we have to consider, we have this problem. We believe, if you're not a Christian, we believe as Christians that we face a problem of just condemnation before a holy God because we have rejected our maker. So in the problem that we face, the threat of justice means we owe God a debt that can only be paid by the death of our own selves. So how can that come to be satisfied? In other words, if a debt is what is owed, a debt of a death for a rebellion, a blasphemy, and a treason, then how can God pay that penalty if he's not killable? By becoming incarnate, God, as C.S. Lewis would describe it, God takes a step down on an order infinitely higher than, imagine if you and your capacities as a human were to become a slug on the sidewalk. How much of a step down were you to take if you were to do that? Now go to infinity, and God himself has become human. But he's become human precisely in order so that he could be killable. Because the penalty that we owe is death. And if God loves us enough to come to pay that penalty, then he himself must become killable. The incarnation. God is coming to meet us against these external threats. And he's coming to meet us in a way that's accessible and not threatening. But on the other side, how does God meet the inner threat? How does God solve that problem, that inner helplessness, that feeling of paralysis, that feeling of I'm knocked on my back and there's nothing I can do now. I'm just frozen in the fall and the brokenness of my own ruin and sin. Jesus has solved that problem too, and that's the internal work of Christ. Not just that he's come to do something on the outside, but we believe from worlds we've been teaching over the last few weeks. We have to go back to the prior series we looked at for 6 weeks. Remember, we dealt with this issue where the cleansing of our hearts as we would become God's own temple was necessary so that his spirit could come to live inside of us. Well, that cleansing has come by Jesus dying and being raised in our place. But now that that dying and that raising has taken place, he lays his life down and he takes it up again as the Good Shepherd. Now his spirit can come and actually live inside of us. There's an internal component to this also. Externally, he comes against the outer harassment. Internally, he comes to save us from that helplessness. If you just go back to the Psalms, like famously Psalm 33, the Lord is our help and our shield. Look, you have both terms there. Shield, outer, help, inner. Or in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That we recognize there's something that happens by his internal working that is transformative. As Jesus was ravaged on the outside to save us, internally he's given his spirit so that we can be transformed. Charles Spurgeon was a famous pastor back in the late 1800s, turning the corner into the early 1900s in London. And famously, he said this about the issue of fear and helplessness, all because of the coming of Christ. There is no possible cause for fear to any soul that now trusts in Christ. You can ransack the corruptions of your heart within. You shall count your trials without. There they are again, inside, outside. Trials from the outside, fears and doubts from the inside. You shall imagine all the tribulations that shall come tomorrow. Reflect on all the sins that were there with you yesterday and in the past. You peer into the shades of death and the horrors of hell, but I declare solemnly to you that there is nothing in any of these which you, believing in Christ, have any cause to fear. No, if they should all unite, if the whole together, the world, the flesh, the devil, a trinity of malice, should all come against you at the same time, while you have a living faith and a living Savior, fear not, is our logical conclusion. Carry this fearlessness in your life. Can I say that again? Carry this fearlessness in your life. Be of good courage. Jesus is King of even of death. Fear not. What happens now, because of this transforming, this action of God to come and meet us and meet us in a way that he is accessible. He defends us against the outer threat. He protects us and transforms us against the inner helplessness. That's the way Jesus responds to us when we are harassed and helpless. Just like we sang in our opening song, he's come for our rescue. Okay, so that's the way Jesus has responded to us. So first, pause. Especially if you're not a Christian, has there ever been anything that has convinced you that you are harassed or helpless? Or the way Jesus described it, could convince you that you're sheep? I know that what convinced me was the power of two things. It was the power of my selfishness. There was just a selfish instinct in me that I knew no matter how much I tried, I couldn't turn it off. And on the other side, there was this nagging problem of guilt, of knowing that if God was real, there was no way that I would ever be rewarded in his presence. I'd been too selfish and too destructive. Those were the things in my own life that convinced me that I was a sheep, that I was harassed and helpless, and I was without a shepherd. What has convinced you? If you think of yourself as a Christian, what has persuaded you that you really have been harassed and helpless and that you need a shepherd? You need Jesus, the good shepherd. And why can you trust him? If you're not a Christian, the reason I believed I could trust Jesus came down to this issue. If he really is the God of all power, the God of all power could have stayed out of this mess. He doesn't lose anything if he loses us. He could have stayed out. And yet the way Jesus is consistently portrayed in the Gospels of the New Testament, he came in. And he didn't come in for people who had earned it. He didn't come in for people who were impressive. He came in for people who had squandered every right to any claim on him. That's pure mercy. His power coupled with his mercy. Those were the things that persuaded me that I could trust Jesus. As you think about it as a Christian, what is it you think we have to offer? So that as we personally respond, that we hear the indictment of Jesus. We hear his evaluation. I'm harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So I repent. I acknowledge that I am that. And that there's no way I can fix this condition. And then I trust his word. I trust his promises to come to my rescue, to change in me the things I can't change. So that's how I personally respond. But it doesn't stop there. I then act on what he's called me to do. So let's look at not just harassed and helpless, his response. Let's look at our response. Because you see, that's where the story turns. He makes a diagnosis. He declares a hope. And then he says, brothers of mine, sisters of mine, do something. Let's pick up in verse 37. So then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that to send out laborers into his harvest. Continue into chapter 10. And he called to him his 12 disciples. He gave them authority. He commissioned them to cast out demons and to heal and these he sent out. I want you to recognize there's a response now, not just that I enjoy the work of Jesus in my life, which we could almost stop there and everybody could say that's a Christian, great, except that that doesn't do anything now about all the people in your life and my life who are harassed and helpless. It's as if we would take a fortress position, which is not the way we think of church. Remember, we have used an analogy all throughout our years that we think of the church as like a hospital, that in which in one doorway at one end is an ER, and everybody in this church came through those ER doors in need of care. But imagine that transformation, that everybody that has come through the ER in need of care now has been slowly brought to health and now commissioned back into work in this very hospital. Whether you do HR or accounting or tech work or radiology or nursing or surgery or counseling, whatever, you do something in this hospital, but recognizing that everybody that's serving was once a patient. That's the way we think of the Church of Jesus. Every single person in this congregation has at one time came through the ER doors within a threat of losing their life, and Jesus came to their care. And now, having received that care, you're commissioned to extend that care to others around you who are about to be brought through those same doors. That's our mentality as a church. So as we see that what is our part in the story, the question I have for you there is, why is it significant that Jesus invited us into this labor? The big theological answer is that we image him. The big answer is that he designed us from the very beginning that we would be in his image, in his likeness, but he has saved us back into his likeness. And if he shows compassion, if he is moved, if he takes action, if he takes action against the outer threat and the inner threats, if he came to action on our behalf and we image him, then what are we doing? We're called into this fray. We are called into this ocean of need where people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, recognizing the care we've received is now the care we offer. And if I could say it this plainly, from the youngest child to the oldest, most frail person, Jesus is calling you into a mission where your contributions matter unto eternity. Your contributions, your part in this matter all the way to eternity. Have you ever hungered for significance? Think about how much significance that means. Have you ever felt like you were overlooked or obscured? Not in Jesus' kingdom. But let's look at some of the details into how he makes this invitation. First, let's recognize all the way back to chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus was doing this throughout all the cities and villages, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's the king. He can do this without any of us. This labor that Jesus is engaging in can be done without any of our help. So there's a way in which what happens with us can be extended through him, but he doesn't need us. Secondly, the thing you want to recognize is that he calls us into the labor in accessible ways. You can see the need. He calls you to pray. He calls you to come to him and follow him. And there's a way in which this seeing and praying and engaging and following now becomes the pattern for what faithful living looks like. I see Jesus, I see my own need, and I see Jesus coming to me. And then I see the needs of others, and I see how Jesus can extend his grace to them through me. Whether it's by my prayers, but notice it's labors for the harvest that is what is needed. But lastly, he multiplies those laborers. What Jesus does personally, Jesus multiplies to 12. What Jesus multiplies 12 would get multiplied to 72. What Jesus multiplied to 72 would become 120. What would become 120 would be 500 that would see Jesus all at one time raised from the dead. What would become 500 would become thousands after Pentecost. And so as we begin to recognize that extension of Jesus multiplying, there's a very simple term there in chapter 10, verse 1. He called to his 12 and he gave them authority. The word there for authority is one of the strongest. Actually, it's like a combination of two terms in Greek that means that drawn out of the very power of being itself. The word exousia in Greek, out of, ex, exit, think exit, way out, exousia. The word for being. that you have been called into being, and now out of the being of God, he, it's as if he's drawn out of his own very being, he has given that authority to you. How do you go into this mission? You don't go in half-armed. You don't go into this labor helpless. You don't go into this labor on your own. You go in with Christ. You go in with your brothers and sisters. You go in indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You go in recognizing, oh, the work isn't ultimately mine. This is a work that belongs to Jesus commissioned through me. So now, if that's the hopefulness you can recognize, can we just follow the simple logic? Jesus became a lamb to come to my rescue. Now, to people that are harassed and helpless, do you think they need wolves? To people that are harassed, now remember I said a minute ago that you could come as a parent, you could come so into what your child is experiencing that you can actually overwhelm them. No, there's a gentleness and there's a kindness. Jesus did not send us out as wolves. In fact, later in this passage in Matthew chapter 10, he will send his disciples saying, I send you out as sheep. You know, but you'll be wise. You'll be wise, but you're not. The authority, the power is not upon us. We can come out sealed by his Spirit, faithful that he will complete what he began in us and through us. And we even see now we can come with a sense of hope in his authority. I want to leave you with one more passage. This came from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer was reflecting on the issue of the incarnation, he did a meditation on Christmas. This is what he had to say. Only the humble believe Jesus and rejoice that God is so free and marvelous that he does wonders where people despair. Think about that, harassed and helpless. That the Lord takes what is little and lowly and makes it marvelous. That is the wonder of all wonders, both at Christmas and in the pattern of the work of Christ, that God loves the lowly. God is not ashamed of our lowliness. He marches right in. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would expect, where one would least expect them. God is near to lowliness. He loves the lost, the neglected, the unseemly, the excluded, the weak, the broken. If that's the way he loves them, that's the way he's loved us, that's what he has now commissioned us to as we carry out his mission. Ministry is not someone else's job. If you think of yourself as a Christian, it's your job. Ministry is not something that happens once a week in this building. Ministry is not something that happens that somebody else gets done and then you partake. If you think of yourself as a Christian, ministry is your job. How? People around you are harassed and helpless. The same way Jesus has moved to you, now he's empowered you to move to them. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you. And thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you have seen in us. And Lord Jesus, as you've diagnosed it, thank you that with compassion, you've moved toward us. And now, Lord, we ask, would you please continue to protect us against that outer harassment? Heal us from internal helplessness. Thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus, to change what we can't. But now as we see your power to commission us, to take, to image out, to reflect the way you've treated us, that we would image that to others who are harassed and helpless. We pray for your power, your Spirit's working in us, that you would use even us. Where we have been weak, where we have been lowly, where we have been broken and at the edge. And that you would gather us in and now send us as your representatives to still others around us who are harassed and helpless. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.